Okay. today we're going to learn Perek Chav Gimel of the Tiferes Yisrael. The continuing discussion about Moshe Rabbeinu and Kabbalah Satayr. After we went through the idea of the Torah not being given earlier to the Avos, we've been speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu. We spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu versus Bilam. We spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu versus Korach. And I guess the best way to say it today is that we're talking here about Moshe Rabbeinu versus the Malachim, right? But only part of that. Only part of that story. I think it's fairly familiar that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim, right? The Gemara says the story about how the Malachim asked, "Why are you giving it to him? Mali Yeludisha Beinenu? What's this child of a woman, what's this mortal human being doing here amongst us, to take the Torah?" And that's an agada which the Maral is going to discuss further, in this in the Tiferes Yisrael, at a later juncture. He's going to be discussing a different part of that agada in Shabbos here today in Perek Chav Gimel, but he's going to be doing it in the context of posing a question. And the question is as follows, as he phrases, as he starts off. Yeshlishol Shela Atsuma Ma'id. We have to ask a very great question, a very significant question. Eichaya Efsher Shi Yisyachid Moshe Atcheroy Le HaTaira. How could Moshe Rabbeinu be uniquely deserving of the Taira? Vezeh ki lfi madregas HaTaira Umalosa Shi Seichel Poshut. If the Torah is as it is, what's called seichel poshut, pure, plain seichel, pure, plain seichel is intellect. That's the way we translate it. But beyond the physical, so to speak, how could it be that Adam would be able to be identified with Madregas HaTaira? What is it, in other words, if Taira is of such a sublime quality, and we have to focus here on the words of the Maral, as much as they are from a different era, but Seichel Poshut, simple, plain Seichel, pure, uncomplicated, so to speak, Seichel, that doesn't naturally connect to, right, uncomplicated makes it sound simple, right? And in a sense, of course, Seichel Poshut does mean simple Seichel, but it's not simple in the sense that people would be able to understand it. It's just so pure that it doesn't seem to match with the world of mortals, with the world of people. And the language of Poshut, Mirat Hashem, as we'll see, we're going to discuss it, we'll discuss it more as we go along. But again, if we want to express the Maral's question simply is, if Taira is such an incredibly divine, otherworldly, spiritual, great thing, how could Moshe Rabbeinu have gotten it? What made Moshe Rabbeinu so suitable for the receiving of the Taira? That's the question. What made Moshe Rabbeinu so suitable to receive the Taira? Now, I want to approach this in two passes, because what the Maral is going to speak about here in this perek is much more in line with this terminology, which is a little strange to us, of Poshut, of Seichel Poshut. And we're going to try to discuss the issue of the Pashtus, of the simplicity, as opposed to the Murkavus, as opposed to that which is complex and combined. That takes a little getting used to. We'll try to discuss it, we'll try to explain it, and he's going to explain part of that Agadah and Shabbos very much along those lines. He's going to come to what Chazal say, which is that Moshe Rabbeinu is Anav, right? He's humble, right? At the end of the Gemara, where it has this exchange, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? Ma'ani she'yitin HaKadosh Baruch Hu Taira al Yadi. Who am I that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give the Torah through me? Right? The humility of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we know that in the Torah itself, that it describes the humility of Moshe Rabbeinu as a key to Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness. So it comes down to the humility. Now, humility we can understand in different ways. The Maral here is going to explain it as the Seichel Pashut. But let's try also to understand it first on the basic level that we usually understand things. And then hopefully that will set a stage that the philosophical sounding idea of the Maral of Seichel Pashut will perhaps be a little bit more accessible to us. A little bit more accessible to us. So let me read the Agoda. And again, we'll try to use this two-pass method. I'm sorry, I think that introduction was too complicated. V'am Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. This is Peites Amar Aleph in Shabbos. B'shoa sheyored Moshe milifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At the time that Moshe Rabbeinu descended from before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he left Hashem's presence after having received the Torah. Right? So, you know, again, the first passage of the Gemara, the part passage of the Gemara that precedes this immediately is that famous passage where Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to claim the Torah. And the Malachim say, what is he doing here? Right? And all the Malachim argue, and Moshe Rabbeinu explains himself, and finally they accept his argument, and they give it to him, and they give him parting gifts. Right? And then Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, when Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the Torah successfully, it wasn't over yet. Bo Satan, the Omar Lefanov, the Satan came and said, Ribbono shel Olam, hey Torah Echani, what happened to the Torah? Where did the Torah go? Omar loy, so Hashem said, Nesati el Oretz, I sent it down to the earth. Halach etel Oretz, so the Satan went to the earth. He said to the earth, Torah Echani, where's the Torah? Omar loy, so he said to him, Elokim hevin darka, God knows its way. God knows where it is, I don't know where it is. Halach etel Yam, so he said, okay, maybe it's not on the earth part, maybe it's on the Yam part, on the sea. V'yomar loy, and he said, Eini madi, it's not with me. Halach etel time. He went to the deep, deep recesses of the ocean. What do you call that? The depths, right? I don't know if there's some better term for that, but way down, right? Several thousand leagues down.
20,000.
Amar loy. So he says. So the time says, "Ainbi, I don't have it either." Shenemar time amar loy bihi. It's not here. It's not in me. The Yam Omar Eini Modi, and the Yam said, it wasn't with me. It's all part of that one pasuk. Av Ibodain v'Maves Amru. Then Hashem went to Ibodain and Maves. Ibodain is one of the nicknames that happens to be for Gehenim, and Maves and death. In other words, loss and death. He went to where there was loss and death. And they said, Bazneinu Shamanu Shima. Oh, we heard about the Torah, but we don't have it. Chazar va'amar lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ribbono shel Olam chibasti b'chol ha'aretz lo imtzasi. I checked everywhere. Couldn't find it. Amar lo lech etel ben Amram. Go to the son of Amram. Halach etel Moshe. So he went to Moshe. Amar lo tayra shetnasan lecha HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where's the tayra that Hashem gave you? Amar lo v'chimo ani shenasan li HaKadosh Baruch Hu tayra. What am I that Hashem should give me the tayra? Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe. Moshe badoy ata. Hashem said to Moshe, Moshe, you're a liar. I gave you the tayra. What are you saying? Amar lefan of Ribbono shel Olam, Chamuda genuza yesh lecha she'ata mishtasheya ba b'chol yoyim. You have this precious treasure that you enjoy, so to speak, you play with, right? I shouldn't say play with. Mishtasheya ba is that you revel with it. You enjoy it. You delight in it every day. Aniach siktayv l'atmi, I'll say, I have it. Amar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'maisha, hayel miyata ta'atzmecha tikari al shemecha. For that very reason, that you are hesitant to take it as your own, because of your humility, it will be associated with you. As it says, Zichru Tairas Moshe Avdi, the Torah of Moshe. So that's the Gemara, and it's very strange sounding Gemara, like a wild goose chase. The Satan is looking over here, there, everywhere, you know, and so on and so forth. So the Maral is going to give us, we're going to try to understand what he's saying, the depths of what this Gemara means. But what it ends with is that Moshe Rabbeinu is specifically suited to the Torah because of his humility. So what does that mean? So classically, Maral talks about this in other places, in Avos and elsewhere. Maral talked about it, we learned about the Ber HaGoyla, Maral speaks about it, is that indeed, the Torah finds its way, as Chazal say over and over again, to the humble. Over and over again. Chazal say, Torah is compared to water. Why is it compared to water? Because just like water seeks its lowest level, right, your basement, so too Taira also finds its way to the lowest, to those who are to those who are humble. Umi midbar matona, right? One who is like a midbar, say Chazal, the Taira is given to him as a gift. What's a midbar? A midbar is a place where nobody asserts themselves and says, hey, one second, you're going on my sandbar over there, right? It's, nobody has property lines, nobody has property rights. A midbar is hefker, right? The Torah was given on a Har Sinai, because Har Sinai was the humblest and the simplest of mountains. And of course, to the point is that when Miriam and Aaron challenged Moshe Rabbeinu's uniqueness, why does Moshe Rabbeinu separate from his wife? So the Pasuk interjects, right, between their complaint and the response is, Vayish Moshe Anav Moed Mikol Adam Asher Al Pnei Adam. Moshe was the humblest man on the face of the earth. So one level that's understood, as the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tzaras, is that, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't even upset, right? He was humble. He didn't react. They were lambasting him, right? But Moshe Rabbeinu was a humble person. He didn't object. He didn't make an issue out of it. So says the Rambam, you see how Miriam suffered with Tzaras when she spoke negatively about Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he was her brother and so on, and he was easygoing about it, right? So how much more so when you speak harshly against somebody who it really bothers, right? And so part of it is simply, again, in the flow of the story, Moshe doesn't object. It takes Hashem to object. But how others understand, including the Maral, is that, no, when it says Moshe was humble, that's the introduction to what Hashem's going to go on to explain there, which is, you can't compare the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu to the prophecy of anybody else. Because since Moshe Rabbeinu is so humble, that's why his prophecy is going to be crystal clear. That's why the Torah is clearest through Moshe Rabbeinu. And Chazal say the same thing about Hillel, right? It says about Hillel that there was a baskel that came out. It was there's somebody here that there's Roy that he should have Torah like in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? But his generation isn't worthy. And who was it? That was Hillel HaZaken, who was Hey Chassid, Hey Anav. He was pious. He was humble, right? The same thing with Shmuel HaKotan. Shmuel HaKotan also. The same thing. A heavenly voice came out and said, "There's somebody who's worthy to have the Shekhinah rest on him, like Moshe Rabbeinu." Who was that? Shmuel HaKotan. Shmuel the humble one, the small one. And Maral explains this as well. We had it in the Bir HaGaila, at the end of the Bir HaRishayin, where the Maral speaks about the Gemara that says that for all those years, Beis Shammai argued with Beis Hillel, until a heavenly voice came out and said, Elu ve'elu divrei Elokim Chaim, they're both the words of Hashem, but the halacha is like Beis Hillel. So the question is, says the Gemara, if they're both divrei Elokim, if they're both the words of Hashem, why is the halacha like Beis Hillel? Because the Beis Hillel were neichim ve'aluvim, they were gentle, they took insult, they were not tough that way. When they would teach what Beis Shammai taught, not just what they taught. In fact, they would put what Beis Shammai said before their own opinion. So they were very nice. So I asked the Maral, I don't understand. You know, you have two doctors, right, to go to, and one of them is super qualified, right, and super trained and on top of everything, and the other one, you know, but he's very nice. You know, so I mean, you know, nice is, you know, all things being equal, right? So he said, I'd rather spend the time with a nice guy. We're trying to get the truth of the science, right? You know, the truth of how the treatment is supposed to go. So, you know, you hear a very nice compliment to Hillel that he was a very nice, modest person, but why should that make the halacha be like him? You know, well, so give him the Midos award, huh?
I said, love, we're going to pass him like Beis Shammai.
Okay, so that's also something we have to deal with. How about that Messiah, that tradition, that Lassid Lave will pass him like Beis Shammai, huh?
That's not what you said, though. You said that the words are correct by both of them, and they're equal on equal footing.
Okay. So, nevertheless, all things being equal, it's not like a good doctor and a bad doctor. They're both the Relikim Chaim. But still, right? What is, right? Again, a person who's going to a doctor, so bedside manner is going to be part of their, you know, their strength also. So you want it. But in Torah, why should it be? In trying to discern the truth of Torah, why should it be that his anava counts, right? Explains the Maral, that the idea is because the humility is what makes the person really able to hear the Torah the clearest. That the more a person has a mind that is, I don't mean a mind of his own in the sense that he thinks. Of course a person is supposed to think. But as long as the person is, to some degree, taken with the idea that what he feels is important because he feels it, the less open and the less receptive they are to really hearing the truth. The tefillah that we say, right? We always say this in connection with this, the tefillah that we say, Rav Nechunya ben Akana's tefillah, that the Mishnah says in Shabbos, Rav Nechunya ben Akana used to daven before he went into the Beis Medrash to learn and when he left. Says the Gemara, what did he daven? Before he went into the Beis Medrash, he davened that he should learn well, that he should come out with the truth. And what was the exact tefillah? He davened that I shouldn't make a mistake in my learning, and my friends rejoice over my mistake. Ha! Got him. And my friends shouldn't make mistakes, and I rejoice over them. What's the idea? Because if what he was interested in, which is clear from everything about his tefillah, was he was interested in truth, what's the greatest danger to arriving at the truth? What's the greatest impediment, rather, to arriving at the truth? Yes. Is when you're interested in being right. If you're going to be happy when you're right and your friend is wrong, rather than just being happy to arrive at clarity, your friend asks you a question that destroys your thesis but allows you therefore to see, oh, it's not this way, it's that way. You should be just as happy in the pursuit for the truth as if your friend brings you a proof that you're right beyond question and that he is wrong. What difference does it make? You're interested in the truth. You're not interested in winning the argument. So therefore, the one who is that way, the one who just wants the truth and isn't interested in advancing his own position, promoting his own standing in the argument, he's the one where the greatest truth of Torah will be found. It's a very basic thing. Very interesting, just a little nekudalet to connect to this. Right? So Hillel, we know, was very humble. Right? That's all the great stories about Hillel and the people who came, and they were bothering him, but Hillel didn't get upset. Gemara says a person should be humble like Hillel. Anvisan ke Hillel. Shmuel HaKotan. You know what Shmuel HaKotan? Shmuel HaKotan. Very interesting. In Pirkei Avos, he has a Mishnah which gets a lot of attention. Why? Because it seems to be plagiarism. Right. Shmuel HaKotan, what did he used to say? Bin fol aivecha al tismach uvekashle al yoga livecha. Penir Hashem v'rabe ina v'heshev me'elav apoy. It says, when your enemy falls, don't be happy. When he trips, don't let your heart rejoice, lest Hashem see this and it be bad in his heart, and he will turn his anger away from him, heaven forbid, to the person who's enjoying it so much. Why does that get so much attention? Because that's a pasuk in Mishle. It's a verse in Proverbs. So what's Shmuel HaKotan writing it for himself? So of course, all the Mefarshim explain, no, you know, all the things in Pirkei Avos are not necessarily these strokes of originality. We would know what these personalities would say all the time. This was their mantra. Shmuel HaKotan's mantra was this verse in Mishle. That was what he would repeat all the time. So what was it? It was, don't delight when the other person falls. In other words, this isn't about you. It's not about you versus them. When a person is able to stand with their foot planted on the throat of the enemy, you know, that's the greatest ego, you know, ego thing of the ego trip. No, that's not what you want. Isn't it interesting? So that was Shmuel HaKotan. He was humble. He didn't want to win. Right? Like this thing over here. Hillel wasn't interested. He would put Shammai before him, whoever's right. But when that's your interest, then you're probably going to get to the truth. And by the way, what did the Chazal give Shmuel HaKotan to do? He had one job. You know what his job was that we know forever for the generations? Shmuel HaKotan authored a bracha in the Shmona Esrei. V'lamalshinim al tisikva. The prayer to put down our enemies, the heretics, the slanderers, right, the maisrim, right, all those who would come to be enemies of the Jewish people. They let Shmuel HaKotan compose that. Why? Because anybody else who would compose it, it was because those guys, they want to beat me, I want to destroy them. But Shmuel HaKotan's mantra was, who cares, you don't need to win. So then Shmuel HaKotan's prayer was clearly a prayer against evil. It wasn't something that translated into the personal. And as we know, when it comes to praying about enemies, what are we supposed to do? Like that famous story of Rabbi Meir and his wife Beruria. You just want to get rid of the evil. You don't want to get rid of the person. It's not a fight. It doesn't become personal. Right? Yitamu chatoim in har, it's like chaitim. Right? It's not that we want to get rid of the people. Get rid of the bad. If you get rid of the bad and you don't have a problem, that's great. I have to get rid of that creep who's a min and a miser and everything else. I don't have to get rid of him. I just have to get rid of his bad behavior. Shmuel HaKotan would have done that. What?
He must have written the Nisach Ashkenaz version. Because
this story is
so much darker.
Yeah. Sorry? Okay. So that's some of what we see about humility about Torah and the logic behind humility in Torah. Maral here, as we said in the complex introduction, is speaking a different language. The language of complexity and simplicity. And this is the way he formulates the question, and this is the way he's going to approach the answer. And of course, the great advantage that the Maral is going to provide us with is not just words that are going to perhaps allow us to get this to a deeper level, but also, according to what we said, we have no clue at all what's going on here in this Gemara when it says, oh, he went to the earth, then he went to the ocean, then he went to the depths of the ocean. Like, what on earth is that supposed to mean? Right? So the Maral is going to explain it in his terms, what's going to make sense of that. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvarei.
Amen.
Okay. Seichel Pashut. So first of all, like this. The Hakdama, the introduction to this idea, is as follows. When we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Spirit, we see it as being something of ultimate simplicity. Again, not simple in the sense of easy or plain, but simple in the sense of not any kind of a combination of things. There's a rule of thumb. The rule of thumb is that which is simplest, most basic, elemental, lasts the longest. Right? There's a law, right? I think one of Newton's laws is the law of the preservation of matter, right? Is that one of Newton's laws? Yeah? Please, I'm not trying to sound sophisticated. You guys are supposed to know this. You know, what Newton's law, right? It's the law of preservation of matter. Isn't that right? Huh? Okay, I'm sorry. Don't mean to embarrass me. What's the law of preservation of matter is that nothing in the world disappears. It just changes form. Right? It changes form. It could turn into energy or something like that. And it's always there. It's always bouncing around in the world someplace. Right? But everything continues to exist. But it changes form constantly. How does it change form? Right? The way things change form is that they constantly, not just, okay, water turns into ice or turns into vapor, right? But things are made up of combinations, right? You have this table, so what happened was, I don't know, somebody had, there was wood, right? And wood is part of it, and the laminate is part of it, and the plastic edging or whatever it is part of it. Right? So people took these different things and took them together. There's going to come some point in history where this table is going to start coming apart. Right? So the wood will be to itself and the plastic will be to itself. Right? The edging is going to come off. Right? But the wood will still be there. Right? It'll be there, you know, as it is. Right? When you get down to the basic elements will remain. The combinations don't work. Right? You have a car. You're driving a car. You're going to go home today, Mir Tashem, you'll drive in the car. It's going to be so beautiful, so comfortable. Everything's humming and whirring together. You know, in 30 years, right, the hubcap is going to be on a different car, right? Somebody scrapped some part of it, you know, to apply to a different car that was missing something, right? The chassis is going to be, you know, melted. And maybe, you know, someplace else, anything which exists in this world, right, the elements might remain, but the way they're put together and built together, that kind of stuff, it goes together and it comes apart. It comes apart. In HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's world is, in the world of the Spirit, it is basic, elemental, that maintains itself that way. Bereshis is the beginning of physical creation. It's the beginning of physical creation, and the first letter of Bereshis, we've discussed this many times, is the letter Beis. Why? Because it's ribui. Because it's many. Right? Bereshis is the creation of a world that has such a thing as many, as multiples. Any physical thing, it has this end and that end. There's complexity, there's expansiveness. When we come to the world of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the world of Hashem Echad, of one. When Hashem introduces Himself at the Aseres HaDibreis, it starts not with a beis, but with the Aleph of Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. There are no such combinations. When the Ramban, another just illustration of the idea, when the Ramban discusses what Adam HaRishon was supposed to be like before he ate from the Eitz Hadas, and what happens after he eats from the Eitz Hadas. Hashem warns him explicitly, on the day that you eat from it, Mois Thomas, you will die. What does that mean? So some would say, oh, then he gets a death, on that day he'll die instantly. But he didn't die instantly that day. Right? So, okay, there are ways around that. On the day that he eats from it, he becomes deserving of a death penalty. Right? We would say, if a Tzar, if a non-Kohen eats Truma, Mois Thomas, he should die. Right? Does that mean he's going to die on that very day? No. But on that day, Misa min HaShemayim, a death penalty from heaven is given to the person, and he will, le'aleinu, die before the time that he would have died otherwise. So Hashem said, Adam Arisha, you would have lived who knows how long, right? But now, you eat from the Eitz Hadas, you'll die earlier. Right? So you'll die at the young age of 930. Right? Maybe Adam Arisha would have lived till 1,000, or whatever it was. Says the Ramban, but the opinion of Chazal is, that if Adam HaRishon hadn't eaten from the Eitz Hadas, he wouldn't have died, period. And on the day that he ate from it, he became, my stomach, he became subject to mortality. Writes the Ramban, but the rationalists don't like this. Why? Because how could it be that he would live together, live forever? Adam HaRishon was a murkav. He was a complex being. He was put together from different pieces. Right? Humpty Dumpty. He was put together, body and soul, and the body itself is a combination of this, that, and the other, all these different things that are together. And any murkav, anything which is put together, is bound to come apart. That's just the way it is. Anything which is put together eventually will come apart. So of course, says the Maharal, man, says the Ramban, in the name of the rationalist, man was destined to die.
Why is that?
Why is it that anything which comes together comes apart? Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, there's from a biological point of view, there are these. There's built-in processes that kill the cells, but if they were not there, if the roughly has somehow kept the cells going, like cell lines would just keep going on ad infinitum, why could he not have stayed like that from the under the hashpah of the roughness?
Okay. So the I don't know if the way you're expressing it is exactly the way the Ramban is saying it, but the Ramban says that only makes sense if you are not including the presence of the neshama, which is a divine piece, which could be naisein chiyus la'ad, which would keep the person alive forever. In other words, yes, naturally processes as you see them, they will all be they won't stay forever. There is going to be some point of death, breakdown, whatever it is that's going to cause it to come apart. But factor in the neshama, factor in the soul, factor in the divine piece, the divine is eternal. And the neshama could put chiyus la'at, could give eternal life to this combination. Right? And what's the power of the neshama to be eternal is because it's not murkav. Okay, now again, there's a lot of neshamas that you could say, oh, it's divine. The divine Hashem is you know, before anything and after anything, right? Hashem is forever, right? But in taking the terminology used there is, those things are murkav, are combinations. Man is simple as one is pashut. God, excuse me, the divine is simple as pashut. Let me give you one more illustrative thought of this. Beautiful thought, one to remember, and if I probably said it to you before, and I said it's one to remember, so you probably remember it already. But the story of Hillel and the prospective convert who came and said, teach me the Torah while I'm standing on one foot. And Hillel taught him in one way or another, v'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, everything else is commentary, love your fellow man as yourself, everything else is commentary, go and learn it. So what does that mean? How is all of the Torah commentary of Ahavta L'Reacha Kamecha? Right? Rashi over there gives an explanation which says, oh, not only the Ben Adam L'Chaveirais, but even Ben Adam L'Mokayim, because Hashem is also referred to as Reacha. Reacha V'Rea Avicha. Hashem is also referred to as your friend. In other words, look, even if you're just going to exercise common decency to the God who created you and liberated you from Mitzrayim, so on and so forth, as you would to a peer, so you would keep the whole Torah, right? Which is a way to approach it. A way to approach it. Be nice to Hashem. Worry about Tzara Shechina. Worry about Hashem's anguish. About Hashem's pain. Okay. On the other hand, however, the Baal HaTanya explains it differently. The Baal HaTanya explains it as follows. He says, all of life, all of Torah is about one challenge, and that is the challenge of identifying yourself with the neshama that comes from above, as opposed to identifying yourself with the guf from below. Of course, you're a combination of body and soul. You're the combination of body and soul. But what defines you? What drives you? What motivates you? The goal is, of man, the existential struggle of man, is that we should be motivated by the higher purposes rather than by the lower ones. By the soul rather than by the body. On a physical level, there's no way to have the mitzvah of Ahavta L'Reacha Kamecha, because I have my body and you have yours, and this is, you know, I'm here with this one, you're there with that one. I got to look out for myself, for number one. Myself is separate than you. But on the level of the soul, there really is no division. There's really no separation. Pshitus, simplicity, means that it's just one. That on the level of Ruchnius, there is just one. And that's why, for instance, when we speak about the world or the Jewish people at the climax of their spirituality at Har Sinai, what are they described as? One person with one heart. Ki ish echad b'lev echad. Like one person with one heart. They're referred to in the singular. Why? Because when the spiritual prevails, so the simplicity is that it's just one. No division, no here versus there. It's all just one simple, like one point, a single point. So says the Baal HaTanya. If you can get to V'ahavta L'Reacha Kamecha, that means you have made the spiritual the dominant part of yourself. That's why you can view another person like yourself. That's the whole Torah. That's the Bein Adam L'Chaveirah. That's the Bein Adam L'Mokayim, is to make the spiritual dominant. Yeah.
According to this, it would seem that spiritual is eternal.
Okay.
Yeah. It's a life, a Muhammad, in other words.
For sure.
Okay. So, how does a person who has a spiritual aspect to them give up their Olam Haba? How can it ever end?
Because in the dynamic of the guf and the neshama, the same way the neshama is supposed to triumph with V'ahavta L'Reacha Kamecha, the guf struggles to triumph. And the more the guf is successful in actually driving the person's decisions and silencing the voice of the neshama, the more the person lives a life which is self-serving and self-indulgent and focused on him as a piece instead of him as part of this pashuta whole of Ruchnius, the more the neshama disappears. The person can suffocate the spiritual component of themselves.
So it really isn't eternal, though. It can be squashed out, basically, like a flame.
His unit of the neshama can be co-opted by the guf to the point where it disappears. Yes, as such. That's kares, as the Rambam describes it. Okay. So this is this picture. This is this picture. Complexity? Okay. Simplicity? Again, those terms are not good because we believe in complexity, right? In a sense, the way we experience the world as human beings, we understand that things are very complex. That's the whole nature of the world. There's no such thing as pure Ra. There's no such thing as pure Tov. Everything is somehow mixed together that way. Right? Yes. But on the other hand, there's a world of Kulay Tov. Perfect simplicity, and that's the world of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And in the world of Torah, it's perfect simplicity, perfect truth, perfect spirit. That's the world of Torah. Where can it be found? The less complex the place is, the more it's connected to that pashtus, to that simplicity. Says the Maharal, so that's the pshat in the Gemara. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? When Ben Amram went down, that's when the Satan came. What's the idea? Why is it when Ben Amram goes down? Because when Ben Amram was up there, when Moshe Rabbeinu was up on Har Sinai, what was he doing? Well, we know what he wasn't doing. He wasn't eating. He wasn't drinking. Right? He wasn't acting like a physical human being. He was like a malach. He was up there. And so in the spiritual, physical dynamic, where was Moshe Rabbeinu? Oh, he was firmly, firmly in the spirit. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu up there in heaven having the Torah, well, that's okay. That's like the Malachim having the Torah. He could live with that. But when Hashem sends Moshe Rabbeinu down with the Torah, and Moshe Rabbeinu comes down to earth, thud, so then the Satan comes in and says, one second, where's the Torah? How could, the Satan was asking the Maral's Kasha, how can you have something which is so poshut and simple and unified go down to that world of Aretz, which is all over the place, which is divided and complex combinations? How does that happen? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, where did it go, so to speak? So he says, Hashem said, I sent it down to the earth. So the Satan goes first and looks to the earth. Now the earth is simple. Why? He went, says the Maral, to the Yesod HaAretz, right, to the plain earth itself. The earth as a basic thing, as a basic item, as a basic elemental item, right? When we speak about ki ofar atav el ofar toshav, man is composed of the dust, and he'll go back to the dust. So the dust is sort of elemental. So maybe in that elemental world of the ofar, the basic elemental Torah can be found. Oh, yes, in the complexities of the world put together, built from the ofar, that's a different story. But in the world of pshitus of the ofar, yes, maybe there it can be found. Says the Ofar, don't ask me, ask God. It's not by me. It's not by me. Why? Because the Ofar really isn't so simple. Says the Maral. Because the Ofar is the place from which all those different creatures, physical creatures in the world, grow and develop. The Ofar is where the plants come from. It's where the animals grow out of. Right? Taitse oretz nefesh chaya lamina. Right? The earth is much more complex than it first seems. So therefore, he says, don't look for it here. Ask the Rabbeinu Shlomo. On the other hand, the Satan had already asked the Rabbeinu Shlomo. He said it was down there. So he said, okay, if it's not on the earth part, let me go to the sea. Because the sea, after all, is much simpler, right? If you go and you take a look out at the ocean, right? Looks pretty simple and straightforward. You turn around and you look on the earth, and here you see a beach, and there you see trees, and there you see buildings, and there you see all kinds of stuff. You look back to the ocean. What? Just there, plain, simple.
You can separate.
Huh?
You could separate dirt, earth, into groups, clumps. But water, you take a handful of water, you can't separate.
Right. Correct. Right. That's also going to be part of the thing. That in this, and that's what some say. There is no singular for water. Right. In a sense, now that would indicate its greatest plurality, but also it's like sort of. In a certain sense, as mayim, it's not divisible. It can't be broken apart. It says, but hold on. So go to the water. The water is more pashut. The water is more elemental. So maybe in that sense, a connected Torah that's more elemental. So the water responds. And what does the water say? The water says, Eini modi, it's not with me. Maral beautifully notes, and he says, he didn't say go to the Rabbeinu Shlomo. Why? Because you're getting closer. In other words, I am more basic than the earth. So the earth says, ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? What's language? Elikim Hevin Dark. Hashem knows where it is. The water says, I don't have it. He's not pushing him off to the Rabbeinu Shem. To some degree, you're getting warmer, right? So he says, Eini Modi. But Eini Modi, continues the Maral and says, whenever it says Ein, the Gemara Darshan says, it's like Ayin. Look, you'll see nothing. Like, for instance, if Loyalenu, a person marries and dies without children, so there's a mitzvah of Yibum. Says the Gemara, the pasuk says ben einloi. He has no child. The term einloi says ayin olav. Look very closely to make sure there's nothing. Meaning, whether he has a son or a daughter, or even if he has no sons or daughters, but maybe one of he did have one and they died and left a grandchild, right? Or there's a pregnancy, right? Anything, anything will say, oh, there's a child. Einloi means absolutely nothing. So the Mayim says, look, I'm not going to tell you to go to Hashem, but I don't have it at all. At all. I don't have it at all. Why don't I have it at all? Well, the water, it does look simple, does look pretty much the same. But on the other hand, as Rashi says in Bereishis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu called the Mikveh HaMayim, the assembly of water, he called it Yamim, seas. Why didn't he call it Yam, sea? How many oceans are there? Guys, you failed the science test today. Do it on the geography, please. Huh?
Sailing the seven seas.
It's all connected to one.
Okay, so in one sense, it's one ocean. It's one ocean, right? Take a look at the globe. It's one ocean. But on the other hand, we speak about the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the Arctic Ocean and... There's another one, huh? The Mediterranean is a sea, whatever it is. I don't know, whatever. There's a fifth, I think.
Ocean City?
New Jersey or Maryland?
I think Miami Beach is also an ocean, isn't it? So why they're called, right? And it's not just that somehow a geography lesson they decided to call it different. In the Chumash it says they're called Yamim Sea. Says Rashi, why? Because a fish tastes different that you pull out from the water here in this ocean and that you pull out from the water there. In other words, as much as the sea to some degree is monolithic, when you look at it, you look at it, the waters, but it's not really. The fish grow in the sea. Right? That says, Yishritu Amayim Sheretz Nefesh Chaya. The fish are brought forth by the sea. They're to some degree cultivated by the sea. And there you'll see differences. There is ribui. There is difference there too. Not as obvious, but it's there too. So the sea says, I don't have it at all. I'm not Poshut. I'm not simple. So what's the next step? The next step is to go to the Tahaymais, to the depths, right? The subterranean depths. You know, the waters which are way down there, where there is no, there are no fish. Right? That's where Hashem sent the fish during the Mabul, right? Because to some degree, even the sea was the surface of the earth where there would be destruction. Hashem said, instead of Adam, you building an aquarium, we'll put them down in some cool place in the depths. But generally speaking, the assumption is the Tahaymais are completely out of reach. So maybe the Tahaymais are more monolithic, are more Pashut. But the Taimites also respond. And the Taim says, Loi bihi. He says, it's not in me. Now it doesn't say ein imadi, right? Which is the absolute nothingness, but again, it's getting warmer. He says, yeah, I'm more pashut than the sea, but I still don't have it. I still don't have it. And what's the idea? Says the Maral, because the sea, the Tahaymais are still a place. They're still a location. A location has boundaries and has parameters here, there. That's not Poshut. Poshut is not something that you can define as having a north end and a south end and a west end and an east end and a depth and a height. Poshut is just there. It's just there without being able to define it or divide it. So even though you may not see it spawning different kinds of things, but again, it's not perfect pashtus. So the Tahaymais also said, forget about it. So then one Hashem said, what he went to it was Ibadai Numavis. What's Ibadai Numavis? Ibadai Numavis is loss and death. He went to loss and death. What does this mean? So the Maral has three different pshatim in what Ibadai Numavis is. And they're all, you know, they all could be seen as being around the same thing. So the first shot in Bodhim Avis is when that which is complex falls apart and dies, that simplicity. That's the breakdown itself. Ivadin of Avis is the breakdown of the simplicity. That's where it'll be found. And of course, as you know, when we speak about Olam Haba, we speak about a person being able to access spirituality in its fullest form when only when they're out of the body. In the fullest form. It's only going to be post-death, at least the body the way we know it right now. So maybe it'll be found there. That's one interpretation of his. Another interpretation of Ibadain is Gehenem. Gehenem, because that's a term for it. And, you know, it's different terminology, I think, here, but it's pretty much the same idea. And he just brings the Gemara in Tainus, which says that Gehenem ein lo shiur. Gehenem is infinite, which again implies a certain kind of a pshitus. Something which has dimensions, which can be counted, is finite. Gehenem ein lo shiur.
Isn't it a ruchni place, though? Not a gashmi place?
Well, that would be the idea, that ein lo shiur.
Right, but he's looking on the earth.
Okay.
That doesn't exist here. So
well,
maybe
okay.
Outside of Yerushalayim.
Right. So it's complex. It's, you know, gave any name. So it's complex. Gehenem is to some degree created, so to speak, as an earthy place, as the greatest distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Torah is supposed to in a sense, Gehenem is mamish breaking things down to its most, you know, to that which is gone. So in that sense, it's pshitos, it's get out of this world of dimensions and things. But on the other hand, Ibadin is going to say, okay, you're right. There's an elemental truth in Gehenem that is akin to Tyra. But don't tell me you're going to find Tyra in Gehenem. It's the opposite. Tyra is the elemental truth that's the antithesis of Gehenem, that takes you out of Gehenem. So the Gehenem says, you know, with great emphasis, Bosneinu shamanu shima. Oh, I heard of it, but I don't have it. Right? What does it mean, I heard of it? So he's the first one, Gehenem, which is already acknowledging, I know about Torah. In other words, the first one said, ask Hashem.
Yeah, right.
The second one says, I don't have it at all. The third one says, I don't have it. The fourth one says, I heard about it, but I don't have it. So, right? Because there, again, you're talking here about this level of clarity, of this clarity. And the third pshat, which he says is, Ibadain, it doesn't have to be that basic broken down body, but it's just the very fact of the vulnerability of the person. That it's in the vulnerability of the person that you're going to find the Torah. And I think that that's, again, it's all part of this, it's all part of the same general picture. Is that to the extent that we're caught up in the ribui and in the harkava and in the complexity, that is what to some degree distracts us from the Torah. Let's make it back to simple. Simplicity, the simple truths of the Torah, you know, the back to basics sort of movement. Halakim asas adam yashar v'heima bikshu chashbainais rabim. Hashem made man straight, plain, simple, and he sought complexity. Complexity is the distraction. Complexity makes us forget. So finally, it ends up with Moshe Rabbeinu. What's Moshe Rabbeinu's connection to the Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Because how can I connect to the Torah? How can I connect to the Torah? What does that mean?" He was memayit atzma. He was humbling himself. So that was really the key, the connection to Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu, you're lying. What do you mean? I gave you the Torah. It's me. Myself. So in other words, says the Maharal, humility is also pashtus. It's also simple. Why? Because what's the arrogant person? The arrogant person wants things to go to him as opposed to others. The humble person has no need to see it go to him as opposed to others. He's open to have it to everybody. I don't need it to be mine. The humble person is v'hafta l'reacha kamoicha. I don't need it to be me. It can be anybody. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Mi yitein kolam Hashem neviim." I love if everybody would be a prophet. Moshe Rabbeinu was the most disappointed when they said, specifically through you. Right, so this is Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what, me? You want to say, I have the Torah? Me? It's mine? It's nobody else's? What are you talking about? Anything which I would have, I would want to have for everybody. Hashem says, that's exactly why it's yours. because you're unique amongst people, that when it's yours, it's not yours in the possessive sense. And that's where Tyrus found. That's where Tyrus found. Complexity, in a sense, is when I say, I am separate from you, that's complexity. When I say, me, you, what's the difference? That's non-complexity. That's pashtus. Okay, this is the way we're saying it. Now, believe me, I am not translating the Maral to its depths, to the philosophical terms of pashtus and merkavus, of simplicity and complexity. I'm not a philosopher, right? There's another layer of this that I can't decipher or explain for you. But I think, you know, just that's why I started with the simple, rational way we understand anava as being a key to Torah. Because, look, if I don't care so much about winning, then I just want to know the truth. Right? But in a sense, that's what we talk here about pashtus. Complexity is the struggles, the combinations, and the lack of combinations, and the variant combinations, this group as opposed to that group, that make this world complex and opposed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember, the second day of creation, which was the day that it says no ki tov, which is the antithesis of the direction which creation is supposed to go, that was the day when Hashem separated things from each other. He separated the heavens from the earth. The ultimate is the pashtus of simplicity, of melting in, of where there is no this and that, no here and there. That's the antithesis of the physical world. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, me? What, me? Me as opposed to anybody else? That's the key of Ahavta L'Reacha Kamecha. That's the key of the world of pashtus, of simplicity. The complexity is, it's mine, it's not yours, it's him, it's not her, it's so on. Simplicity is, it's just there, it's there, it's there, it's there. Yes.
Isn't that then, Hashem has separated us as individuals, therefore we're aware of the simplicity of the one, so we have a continual battle. As
correct.
You said earlier, you know, one trying to reach up there, but at the time and being brought down here, because it's a law of Hashem, so in a way we're trying to reverse that law.
Correct. We Hashem created us with a world of plurality, and we have to somehow bring it back together. We have to somehow bring it back together. You know, Adam HaRishon was who? Who was Adam HaRishon? A guy named Adam?
He was mankind.
Adam HaRishon was mankind. The word Adam is a name of a person, the way we tell the story. It's also Adam is man. Adam was man. So Adam was one guy in Gan Eden. He sinned, and you know, that's what happens. You know, sometimes if a person sins, it'll affect his children, his grandchildren, and as luck would have it, this man who sinned, every human being was his grandchild. Right? That's one way to read the story. The other way to read the story is that in Gan Eden, in the perfect world, all of mankind is one man. That's V'hafta L'Re'acha Kamecha. All of mankind is one man. At Har Sinai, all of Klal Yisrael was one man. Har Sinai was the reverting back to Har Sinai. The more you connect to the real vision of things, the more that's the reality. That's why the doomsday scenario is there as Adam sins, and then Adam and Chava, they get dressed. They weren't getting dressed about Hashem first. They were getting dressed about each other. Suddenly, there's me and you, you know, a little privacy, myself from you. Right before they're even thinking about Hashem. Remember, they put on the fig leaves even before Hashem showed up. When Hashem showed up, they were already wearing the fig leaves. They dived into the bushes. It wasn't enough for them to be in front of Hashem. They were protecting themselves from each other. These two who were one flesh, who were one, they're still guarded from each other, even a man and his wife. And then the two brothers, Cain and Hevel, right? Killing each other. Right? You have the single man being mankind, suddenly becoming single, this one, that one, this one versus that one, competing, this one versus that one. That's the whole story. So yes, it's true. Hashem creates us as different beings. He creates that separation, and the struggle is to be able to put it back together. To put it back together. Ata echad, v'shimcha echad, u'mik amcha Yisrael goy echad ba'aretz. You are one, Hashem, your name is one, and who is like your people that can be one nation on the earth? The goal is to put it back together.
There was only one other, though, correct?
There was only one other. I'm not suggesting that there was a thing, but it's not just one guy and then we're his grandchildren. that's the ideal picture of mankind, is one man, so to speak. Everything is one man. Yeah.
Can you reconcile this to the previous Gemara where the Moshe Rabbeinu had the whole stuff with the Malachim, and eventually he went to say, look, what's here doesn't apply up here, it applies down there. And now this defines the parameters of what down there really means.
Correct.
There's a warning in the sense that when one finds